Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come and share your word. Lord, you know my heart. Father, I pray that you will speak through me. But more than that, Lord, I pray that you will give me a clarity to hear from the Holy Spirit this morning, to hear you lead as I share these words that you've given me to say. May I speak only what is from you. And Father, I pray that you will open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Pentecost. And on this day, we celebrate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in all those who are in Christ. On this day, we remember the faithfulness of God as the Holy Spirit fulfilled the promise of Christ to send the Counselor, a guide, one that would empower us and teach us the ways of the Father, guiding us into all truth. With the tragedy and chaos of our nation that we have seen over the last week, you might expect me to speak on those matters, on those events. And in a way, I will be. But rather than focus on those events, what I will be speaking on is who we, the church, must be in the midst of everything the world brings. Beloved, the author of Hebrews urges us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to throw aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run the race marked out for us. In a way, the church has been running races that were never marked out for us. In many ways, we have been hindered by so many things of this world that concern us. We should have thrown off these things long ago. We have been distracted by issues and concerns that were never our call. And the call of the church is simply this: preach the gospel. Represent Christ wherever we go, in whatever we think and say. And in doing so, God will save souls and change lives, and thus change the world. This is not to say that we, the church, should not serve to better the lives of those around us. We absolutely must love those around us, to love them sacrificially. We must meet their needs as we would meet our own. But this is done for a greater cause. A greater cause even than justice. This is done for a greater cause than the betterment of lives. We, the church, must be the church so that those we love in Jesus' name, those we serve, might know Jesus. We serve, we love, we give, not ultimately for the causes of this life. We do so, so that others might know everlasting life. There is no more important call than the call of God upon the church. We are called to be who we were made to be, for our sake and for the sake of those to whom we are called to serve. It is time for us to change the way we think about the world and about our culture. Yes, God is concerned with the collective morality of a nation, but over and above that, He is concerned with individuals. And so must we be. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these things are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, or exploit." Beloved, after all this is gone, after America is history, after this world is only a memory, 10,000 years, 10 million years later, every human we stand beside or stand against will live on. It is they that have eternal value. It is they that Jesus shed his blood for. And so the church must be the church. We must be who we were made to be, ambassadors of Christ. Not ambassadors of our own cause or concerns, ambassadors of Christ. But indeed, it is impossible for us to be who we are called to be without the Holy Spirit. And that is what Pentecost is all about. God empowering his church to bring his message of reconciliation. That individuals might come to him and be made new in Christ. So let's turn to our passage this morning. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we will begin with verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then we read from verses 5 through 27 that a large crowd gathered at the commotion. This experience, this Holy Spirit, was not meant just for the believers. He rested upon believers. But God made a commotion. He was not interested in keeping it quiet. If he wanted it to stay private, he could have kept it silent. But he made a commotion and people gathered. The upper room did not end with the upper room. It spilled into the streets and into the world. This was God filling them to accomplish his goodwill in them and through them. And verse 37 says, this is how the crowd responded to Peter's sermon when he got up after being filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke as God directed. They said this in response. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so in that moment, 3,000 came to Christ and received the Holy Spirit. It's easy for us to associate the Holy Spirit with wonders, with the miraculous or marvelous events and accounts like this one. It's easy for us to associate the Holy Spirit with healings and powerful, effective preaching responded to by thousands. It's easy for us to associate the Holy Spirit with ecstatic or supernatural or emotional experiences. But the Word tells us that the evidence of the Spirit's indwelling in the believer is not actually those fantastic things. We will look at the fruits of the Spirit in just a moment. But let's look to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. Our Lord says here, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Note the lesson and distinction that Jesus is making here. These false teachers will come and outwardly they will look like believers. They will talk like believers. They may even think they are believers. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Their fruit will reveal them. Jesus continues on in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Now listen to this. Did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Our Lord is teaching us here that our religion, our religious deeds, do not save us. Our good works, our deeds done in Jesus' name, our church attendance, our theology is not enough to save us. Only those who know Jesus will be saved. And Jesus is drawing a distinct difference here between those who actually know him and those who claim to know him. Beloved, our Lord desires that we, his people, know him and we know ourselves. He desires that we be assured of our relationship with him. And that assurance does not come from our theology, from our education, from our attendance, or from our good deeds. That assurance comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And our Lord teaches us here that a tree is known by its fruit. How do we know we have the Holy Spirit? By the fruit. The principle here that Jesus shares is that though the Holy Spirit indeed empowers and enables believers to do mighty things, those mighty things are not themselves evidence of the Spirit within the believer. The evidence is the fruit of the Spirit. Just as the false prophets will be known by their fruit, so also will true believers be known by their fruit. Above all things, we will be known by our fruit. So let's turn to that passage, Galatians chapter 2, verse 22 through chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. We know this passage well. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Before we dive into these verses, I want to give you a simple way of looking at Scripture. Whenever you read Scripture, we need to learn to notice what it does not say, as well as what it says. Notice what is lacking in this list from Galatians. There is no mention of the many more public traits we often associate with the strong Christian. There's no mention of knowledge or wisdom or position or power. The enemy has all those things. There's no mention of conviction, of zeal. Even though all those things are important. There's no mention of miracles or mighty works. I love this list of the fruit of the Spirit. It is a list we should memorize and keep close to our hearts and minds. It is a list that God will use in us mightily as we do so. And as I was studying and praying in preparation for this message, I was reminded that these fruits, they are the very character traits of God. Let's look at them one by one. Love. Scripture says that God is love. Love is all and in all. Love is in all He does. He does nothing outside of His love for us. He does nothing outside of His desire for a relationship with us. God loves us in the midst of our deepest failings. His love endures forever. And while we were still sinners, even now when we choose not to go His way, when we choose not to love Him, He loves us. And He reaches for us. And He longs for the best for us. Joy. Our God rejoices over us. Jesus tells us that in heaven there is rejoicing over one sinner that repents. God throws a party on our behalf when we come to Him. Our loving Father celebrates His children. The parable of the prodigal son told by Jesus paints a picture of God as a father who runs to his wayward child and celebrates his child's return home. God rejoices over His beloved Son, Jesus, in whom He is well pleased. And He rejoices over seeing His Son in us. Peace. There is no conflict within the mind of God. There is no worry. There is no strife. He is at peace in Himself. He knows His plans, His will, and He will bring it to pass. Patience. God has no cause to be impatient. He is the author of the universe. His plans will come to fruition in His timing. He is ever present in every moment, not desiring to get past this moment, but dwelling richly in this moment for this moment. He is patient with us. He never gives up on us. He knows our weakness better than we do. And yet He persists in His love. His patience is never ending. Kindness. The loving kindness of our God astounds me. He showers us with grace. He provides for our needs. He is a good, good Father. Goodness. Our holy God is the definer of what is good. He is righteous. Everything He does is good. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Faithfulness. Our God is faithful. He is faithful even when we are unfaithful. He is faithful before we are faithful. He is faithful when we lose faith, when we are faithless. He keeps His word. His promises are true. And when the world turns its back on us, He will never leave us or forsake us. Gentleness. Oh, the gentleness of our God. When others pick up stones to condemn the adulteress, Jesus, the only one worthy to cast a stone, asks a single question, and the stones fall to the ground. Mocked and spit upon by those He came to save, our Lord calls upon His Father to forgive them. Mocked by the ones crucified beside Him, our Lord does not call upon His power to punish or bring revenge. Instead, He grants everlasting life to the one with no life left to live. Self-control. All that God does is on purpose. He does not act rashly or without a plan. He brings about his purposes in all that he does. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." These are the very character traits of our God. Why, in this time, on this Sunday, would we need to examine these things? Because too long has the church associated itself with other characteristics. We are not to be known primarily for any other things. We are not to be known for our political stances. We are not to be known primarily for our religiosity or our knowledge or our sober-mindedness. This is what we are to be known for. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit within us. When we come to Christ, when we place our faith in Him and are made new, the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells within us, empowering us to live lives that are pleasing to God. Beloved, if God is truly in us, He will make His character known through us. This is not to say that we get it right all the time. In Philippians 3, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it, or am already perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me His own. We will mess up. We will betray the character of God in us. But the true follower of Jesus Christ, those who are in Christ, will press on. Those who are in Christ will see the fruit of the Spirit growing in their lives. And so will all those around them. Beloved, the world desperately needs we, the church, to be who God has called us to be. The world does not need another controversial political voice. It has that covered. The world needs us. Our God calls us to be the church, to be ambassadors for Christ, those who stand and implore the world on God's behalf with our words and with our very lives. By the fruit of the Spirit, we implore, be reconciled to God. He loves you. He values you. You can be redeemed. The world needs us to shine the light of Jesus, proclaiming that God has made a way for you to be reconciled to Him in Christ. The world needs, our God is calling us to love. In all we do and all we say, to be ruled by His love flowing through us. To have joy and peace that are unshakable, even in the midst of chaos and darkness and despair, to display for all the world to see a hope in God that cannot be defeated, even by death itself. To bear with all things and all people with patience, never giving up on anyone, even when the others write them off as the scum of the earth, regardless of who they are, the Christian must persevere in patience. We must trust in the timing and the providence of God, never giving up. Never giving up on those we are called to reach with the gospel. We must be kind in all things. In our words and our deeds, our kindness will open doors. Our kindness will open doors to share Jesus. And our unkindness will slam those doors shut. We must be good. Not with a goodness defined by the world, but the goodness of God that baffles the skeptic and confounds the evil. Goodness that loves in the face of hate. Goodness that gives when everyone else is taking. Goodness that does as Jesus would do, not for notice, not to call attention to ourselves, but because God would have us be good. We must be faithful. Faithful above all to God. We must be faithful to His word. We must not turn to the right or to the left. We must not throw our lot in with any other. We must not forsake our first love for any other love. We must be gentle. Jesus never compromised, but His gentleness won the hearts of those who felt condemned by the religious. Our gentleness reveals the love of God. And finally, we must be self-controlled. We must be purposeful. Before speaking, before acting, before writing, in all we do, we must allow God to lead us. To ask in every breath, "How are you leading me, Lord?" Church, the fruit of the Spirit is what will make the gospel attractive to the world. The fruit of the Spirit is the manner in which we are to fulfill our calling as the light of the world, as ambassadors for Christ. The fruit of the Spirit reveals the church to be the church. In this time in our nation, in our world, in this time of darkness, the world is looking for light. Jesus is that light. You are that light. Be the church. Be who you are called to be. Not on your own strength, but by the Spirit that dwells within you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we need you. The world needs you. They need the reconciliation and the redemption that you offer them through Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for running races that were never marked out for us. Turn our hearts back to you and fill us overflowing with your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.